Let me encourage you to take your bulletin and answer the question on the line at the top of the sermon outline. I asked you there to define the word meek. You don't have to write it down in pencil if you don't want to, but I would encourage you to. While you're doing that, let me mention to you something that's going to happen here this week. One of these days, I think the building's going to go like this, because we got so much literature stacked back there and over there. And since we've got some boxes to haul the songbooks for the program this afternoon at Bertrand Park, we're going to use those boxes to clean all that stuff out of here. So if you have an interest in any of the literature that is on that rack back there, or that is in the cabinet in there, or we have it piled back here, please help yourself. Otherwise, we're going to recycle all that material. Bill made a comment. He said, you know, it seems like we're afraid to throw away any literature we have in church. Well, it's either the literature or us, because we're not going to have any room for us if we keep piling up the literature. So we always have a few extras, and it does accumulate over time. So if you want any of that material, please be sure and get some of it today. Okay, what'd you write down? Meek. Did you write the word nerd? Did you write the word pushover? What did you write, at least in your mind, for the word meek? Now, I think we have a Don Knotts attitude about meek. You know, we sort of stereotype that word. And yet, biblically, that is exactly the opposite of what the word is intended to convey. So I've titled this lesson, Are You Weak or Meek? Because I don't think we understand what meekness is about. The dictionary, I have a quote of this written in your bulletin, gives a definition. An attitude of humility towards God and gentleness toward men, springing from recognition that God is in control. Strength and courage under control coupled with kindness. In our class this morning, we were talking about Matthew 5 and the discussion about prayer. And it's kind of important to understand that this concept of meekness gets into every aspect of our spiritual being, including our prayer life. The Greek word that is translated meek is in your bulletin, protos. And what it means is power under control. That's not the way we think of meek, is it? It goes on and says that it is frequently used when it is involved with a soothing medicine, a breeze. I want to look with you for a few minutes this morning at this concept of meekness, how it shapes us as Christians, or should, what it is that distinguishes us from the world as far as meekness is concerned. The first thing I want to call to your attention is that meekness means finding solutions to life's problems. You got any problems? I do. You got any things you're concerned about? I do. Jesus says in Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened." That word weary there doesn't mean just worn out. Yesterday, some of us were hauling some wood out of Melba's place. Melba had a tree, hit another tree. It hit a fence. It landed in her neighbor's yard. And I remember being over there right after that happened and her saying, "How in the world am I going to clean this up?" Well, the answer, of course, was she isn't going to clean it up. I couldn't have cleaned it up. But there was a problem, a life's problem. And what Jesus said here applies to this. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are burdened. We got a burden there. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. You know what a yoke is? A yoke doesn't do work. A yoke doesn't do work. Back in those days, they put yoke on buffalo or whatever, water buffalo. The yoke didn't do the work. It made the work easier. Jesus goes on here and says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and your burden, the actual translation there is, and your burden will be light. The King James says, my burden will be light. What the yoke that Jesus offers does is a way to relieve the stress. What the yoke does is to bring people together to solve problems. So Melba had a tree problem. She also has brothers and sisters in Christ who care about her. And those brothers and sisters in Christ took care of that tree. By the time we left Thursday, the tree in her yard was gone. Then Richard shows up. We've been kidding him about that. Yesterday, Richard and his son and a friend did most of the work and cleaned up the neighbor's yard. It isn't all done, but it's a long way. And the point is, the yoke was God using Christians to solve life's problem. In your Bible, turn to Psalms 37 for a minute. I want to show you something that's kind of interesting about Psalms 37. Being meek is finding solutions to life's problems. Jesus brings solutions to life's problems. And in the day in which we live, this is such a wonderful promise. You know what the Jews used to do? They used to do acrostics. An acrostic is a deal where you take a letter, usually alphabetical in order, and you do A and what A represents. And then you do B and what B represents. And then you do C and what C represents. Acrostics are useful because they help you memorize stuff. As a matter of fact, people use acrostics as memory devices. And the 37th Psalm is an acrostic. And if you look at it with me for just a minute, I'll show you how that works. Notice verse 1, do not fret. That comes from a Hebrew word that begins with the letter A in the Hebrew alphabet. Notice what it says, do not fret because of evil men. We've seen some evil this past week, have we not? We're told, do not fret. Do not fret. Do not be envious of those who do wrong, for like grass they will wither. You look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. The word trust there comes from a Hebrew word that begins with the letter P. So this is an acrostic, A, B, C. Trust in the Lord. That's part of Jesus providing us with a yoke. The next letter is in verse 5. My Bible says commit. The actual Hebrew word there begins with a C. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. We're given an acrostic that helps us to remember we should not fret. We need to trust in God. We need to commit our way to God. In verse 7, the Hebrew word that begins with the letter D is used. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We're not very patient sometimes, are we? Sometimes we need to give God a chance to act. This is part of the yoke. This is part of being meek. The next verse, verse 8, has a discussion that begins with the letter E. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. See, we can get pretty mad about stuff that's happening today. That horrible thing that happened in Dallas, I don't know about you, and my first reaction was anger. But we need to trust in God. We need to realize that good can come even from the most horrible of all situations. And so in Romans 8, we're told, all things will work to good for those who love the Lord. Don't get in a hurry. Refrain from anger. Verse 10 is the next letter. The letter F in the Hebrew tongue. A little while and the wicked will be no more. It will get better. Things will improve. The yoke of Jesus is to provide us with answers to life's problems. Verse 11, the next letter in the alphabet, it's actually verse 12, the letter G in the alphabet, the wicked plot against righteousness and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their day is coming. You can go on through that. And you can see the acrostic, the entire alphabet, giving us suggestions as to how we can be meek, how we can trust in God, how as Christians we can find answers to the challenges we have in life. So in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22, written to the early church, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're studying the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. We invite you to come be a part of that study. Right now, we're dealing with how the Spirit dwells in us. This passage says, we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you ever wonder why the military has people march? You know, when I was in the Army, I always wondered about that. I was in the artillery. What do I have to do with marching? You ever notice that when dictators are trying to run a country, like for instance what's going on in North Korea right now, he has the soldiers goose-stepping? Why do we do that? Because when we keep in step, there is power. There means allowing the fruit to show and displaying God's power. So what does the word meek mean? Notice the definition that we had. Strength and courage under control. What we're talking about on Wednesday night right now is how do we let the Spirit be in step with us? How does our religion make any difference in our lives? How does it help us to deal with the struggles we have in life? With prejudice, with hatred, with all the things that are around us. In power positions, we are still called to be in step with the Spirit. So in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, masters, provide your slaves or your workers with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful and thankful. Meekness is not giving up power. It is using it under God's control. What's the power in your life? When things get tough, where do you turn? Are you meek? Let's look at some examples of meekness. And you might think about how this applies to you, what you would do in these situations. For example, one of the great biblical examples of meekness is Abraham. In Genesis 13, beginning with verse 7, you got two guys, Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot have got a problem. They got a lot of cattle. They don't have a lot of food for the cattle. So they're going to divide the flocks. They're going to send one group one direction and the other group the other direction. You know, that's a recipe for war in today's world. And you got two people that want the best land, there's frequently a war. And in this situation, it would be a recipe for war, especially because one area was luscious. The Bible says it was a place of great resources. But what does Abraham do? Abraham is a man of power. He's a man of strength. But he's meek. So he says to Lot, I'll tell you what. Go take it. Whatever you want. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. You take the best. Boy, that's tough. How many times do we have the kind of meekness to be willing to let somebody else have the best and for us to take what's left? That's not the way the world thinks. Jesus says, I am meek. Are we meek? Another example. Another one of those situations where human nature would say, is Joseph. You remember the story in Genesis 45? Joseph has been put into slavery by his brothers. They sold him to a band of slave traders. And as far as they were concerned, he was dead. That's what they told their father, that he had died. They even faked his death by soaking his coat of many colors in blood and saying to the father, look what happened. But God works it out. And ultimately, those brothers come before Joseph, and Joseph is now a ruler in Egypt, and he has control of their lives. He can put them to death. He can put them in prison. He can make them look ridiculous. He can beat them. He can do anything he wants. And what would you do? They've let you grow up without father, without family. They've allowed you to be put into barbaric culture. They've shown a complete lack of love and concern for you. Oh, what an opportunity to get even. But what does Joseph do? Joseph says, I love you. Joseph says, I can see now that God has made something good come out of this. And he loves them. He shows meekness. Would you have that kind of strength? When somebody does something bad to you, especially family, what's your response? You know, I've been involved with families who haven't spoken to each other for years because of something somebody did or said. We need to be meek. We need to follow the example that God gives us in Joseph. And when Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, what did he mean? Do you know that Jesus said nobody could kill him? Read John 10, verse 18. Jesus said in that passage, no one takes my life from me. Jesus had the power to avoid the crucifixion. Jesus had the power to destroy those who were taking his life. Jesus had the capacity to strike death into his enemies. And he says in John 10, 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You know, I don't understand how in the world any human, any mortal can do that. Can you imagine standing there knowing what they're going to do is nail you to a cross and torture you until you die? And you have the capacity to say, no, I'm not going to do this, and not do it? What a Savior we have. What a meekness Jesus demonstrated to us. And we in our petty affairs in life so many times want to retaliate instead of demonstrating meekness. In Luke 4 and verse 36, this radiated to people around Jesus. The Bible says all the people were amazed at what power and authority he had. He had power over spirits. He had power over life. He had power over death. But because he was meek, because he had an attitude of humility towards God and gentleness towards man, he was willing to let it happen. I don't know that I will ever comprehend how Jesus did that. As a human being, how do you sit there and let it happen when you could stop it? But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And don't you know that he can make your burden light? But let's take just a minute to look at the other side of the coin. There are some examples in the Bible of weakness. And maybe as mortals, we need to look at those examples as well and see if we're as weak as these guys were. Like Saul in the Old Testament. Here's a king who's an egomaniac. Here's a king who couldn't handle success in an inferior officer. So when David has enormous success, Saul can't handle it. He ends up even trying to kill David. What a weak man. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 9, we see Saul having accomplished a great military victory through God's direction and God's power. And Saul is brought to the realization that he now has been in charge of a nation that has had a great victory. But he hasn't done everything God has said to do. He's too weak. And so what he wants to do is he wants to show to people how great he is. And so his ego takes over. And he wants to be number one. He wants to have prominence. And so he brings the king of the nation he has conquered, a guy named Agag. And he shows off Agag. See, people did that to show how good they were. And he says, that isn't enough. If you look at verse 12 of 1 Samuel 15, the Bible says, Saul set up a monument in his honor. You wonder why God did what he did to Saul, why he took Saul out of being a king, why Saul ended up having to actually die because he was weak? Well, look at his example. Weakness shining through, not following God's command to build himself up, building a monument in his honor. When we have success, whatever it is in, do we glorify God? Do we give thanks to God or do we want to blow our own horn? The nature of humans is, look how great I am. That's weakness. Another example in the New Testament is Simon. In Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 9, there's this guy named Simon who becomes a Christian. And he sees that there are miraculous powers given by the laying on of hands of the apostles. People are able to do wonderful things. They're able to cure people of diseases. They're able to bring great honor to the apostles by they could even raise people from the dead. And so Simon wanted to have that power, but he wanted it for the wrong reason. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a talent, wanting to have an ability. But that ability should be to serve. That ability should be to do good. And Peter says, I see you are full of bitterness. Wealth and power and strength to glorify yourself will just make you bitter. Remember the discussion a few minutes ago about Lot? When Abraham says to him, okay, you take what you want, I'll take what's left. What does Lot do? Does Lot say, well, let's divide it down the middle. You take half of the good and I'll take half of the good. And is that his approach? Is his approach to be thankful to Abraham for what Abraham has done for him? The Bible says Lot lifted his eyes and saw the best and took it. He was weak. Are we willing to share? Are we willing to give? We've been so blessed. We have been so blessed. Every time I pick up the newspaper and see what people are experiencing in other lands, we're so blessed. We have people here with gardens. They can't give away all the stuff they've got in their garden. We're so blessed. We're so blessed to live in a place where we have peace, where we are not threatened with being killed because we meet in a particular building to worship Jesus. In the Bible, we see numerous weak characters in the New Testament. Felix is a classic example. In Acts 24, beginning with verse 24, we're told that Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sat for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. See, he was weak. Being a Christian scared him to death. He said, "That's enough. That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." But then the next verse says, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. And so he sent for him frequently and talked with him because Felix wanted to do a favor. You see, Felix could only see money. He couldn't see the use of his talent in a constructive way. He couldn't see giving himself to God. He couldn't see taking the yoke and making a difference in the lives of people at the time. You know, a lot of times when I'm studying with prisoners, when I'm studying with people on our website and our correspondence courses, we get into this discussion, and my question for them is always the same. Are you strong enough to be a Christian? Are you strong enough to be a Christian? Because it's easy to be a non-Christian. It's easy to be weak. It's easy to seek financial gain. It's easy to want to be popular, to be famous. It's easy to do all those things we've seen in the weaknesses that are part of these biblical characters we have studied. But it takes strength to be meek. It takes strength to be willing to give, willing to serve, willing to care. King Agrippa recognized that. Two chapters later in Acts 26, beginning with verse 27, Paul said, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" You understand what he's saying? He said, "Do you really think, talking to me this short a time, that you can get me to give up living in the world? You really think that you can, in such a short time, convince me to give a life of service to the people around me?" Paul replied, "Short or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become Christians." See, Agrippa understood the cost. He understood that being a Christian isn't just coming to church three times a week. He understood that being a Christian didn't just mean wearing a name or even being able to spout scripture. Christianity is a way of life, and he was too weak to do it. So he said, "Man, I know I ought to do it, but you haven't convinced me. There's too much at stake here." We don't know whether Agrippa ever became a Christian or not. I have a hunch if he did, the Bible would have told us, but we don't know for sure. But the question comes back to you and to me. Who do we trust? Are we meek or weak? Do we have enough guts to be a Christian? Do we have a determination to do what we know we ought to do? Agrippa heard one sermon and he said, "Man, you're trying to persuade me in one sermon to become a Christian?" Some people have heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. and they still are too weak to respond to the invitation of Jesus. My challenge to you this morning is be meek. Have the courage and the strength. Be willing to have an attitude of humility towards God and gentleness towards man, springing from recognition that God is in control. Strength and courage under control coupled with kindness. That's the definition. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." He can make your burden light and have the eternity of a promise with God of those who are meek. Be meek. Trust in God. Live as God calls you to live. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we encourage you to take on that cloak of meekness. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?